On this, on a topic of judging, and judging in the sense of the culture war that we find ourselves in, and as Christians standing upon truth and what we should do. So last week I kind of laid an introduction, and we talked about where this idea that has infiltrated Christianity has come from, where it says judge not, right? And we talked about why people would have that type of attitude, or why they would even come to that conclusion, that if that were an absolute principle, then no man would be responsible for their actions, right? Because no one would be able to judge. So what I wanted to prove to you, I said last week, is that judging is a proper outflow of a spiritually mature Christian and should be confidently and consistently done. And so we looked at last week some, again, the scriptural basis for that judge not position. We looked at the book of Matthew, on where they quote judge not, where they quote two words from a verse, from a passage, and lose the context there of how judging should be done and how judging should not be done. And then we spent the rest of last Sunday looking at the purpose of judging. We walk through the points of why would it be that we would judge? What purpose does it serve? And hopefully you saw from that there's many purposes to why we should be judging. But anyways, where we're going to come to today is we're going to look at who should judge. Who should judge? So we looked at the purpose of judging, but now we want to look at who should be doing this judging. And in order to answer that question, who should judge, the first thing that I want to look at is who should not be judging. So if you look at Romans chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 27. It says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure and them that do them." Let's read a few more verses here in chapter 2. "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, you're without excuse, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So a couple of things that I want to look at from this passage is, who should not be judging? The natural man. Why is it? Because in verse 32, it says, "They know the judgment of God, and not only do they do those things which are wrong, but they have pleasure in them that do the same things." You know that saying that misery loves company? You know what? If you're in rebellion against God and you're sinning, you take pride in the people that are sinning with you, right? It makes you feel better about your own sin when you see other people doing the same thing. So they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and they do them. But not only do they do them, they have pleasure in them that do them. They take pride in those people. Zephaniah 3:5 says, "The unjust knoweth no shame." The unjust knoweth no shame. There's no shame to their actions. In chapter 2 here, we saw in verse 1 that they're judging in the same way that we looked at last week in the book of Matthew. How are these people judging? They're judging as hypocrites because they look at other people who are doing the same thing and they're judging and they're inexcusable. They're without excuse. They're judging the wrong way. So they're the natural man. So we see that the natural man shouldn't judge because in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things." Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to look at who should be judging. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The answer to the question of who should be judging, well, let's just read the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, we'll come back to this later and look at it maybe a little bit in more detail. But who should be judging? It's the spiritual man who judges. Why is the spiritual man able to judge? What facilitates the ability for him to be able to judge these things? He has the mind of Christ in him. When you're saved, when you put your faith in the gospel, your spirit is quickened, you're made alive, you're able to study God's word, you're able to take in some wisdom, some understanding, some knowledge, and he who is spiritual judges all things. Turn over to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And if you'll bear with me, I want to read a lengthy passage here for you to understand what's going on instead of me just telling you. I want you to see it. Who should judge? You. You should judge. Why? Look at chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1. So Paul is now writing this to the Corinthians, and he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him, and hath so done this deed." How dare Paul judge, right? He doesn't know that man. We talked about those common phrases last week that people say. How dare Paul? He hasn't walked a mile in his shoes. Paul's not God, Only God can judge. Paul's not God. Who's he to judge? Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in the epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? And look at chapter 6, verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Who should be judging? You should be judging. We're going to be judging the whole world. That's kind of a big deal. It's a big responsibility that God has given to us. When you consider the things that who we are, what He's done when He saved us, the responsibilities that He's given us, it's a big responsibility. And He goes on to say, if the world is going to be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Shame on you. So we're going to be judging the world. And Paul, in his typical sarcasm, which I tend to appreciate, is somewhat mocking them for their inability or their unwillingness to judge. Now, hopefully you were here last week when we talked about what judging was, and we clarified those terms, and I don't want to get into that again. We've already looked at all of that, on what things we should be judging, what things we should not be judging. But if you're going to judge the angels, how much more should you be judging the things of this world? You know, you need to get a little practice in. You need to study your Bible. You need to gain some wisdom, gain some understanding, gain some knowledge here. You need to understand God's Word, and you need to put that into practice. You need to put that into practice to get some practice, to be doing the things that you will be doing that God has put in place and given you responsibility to do. So we should be judging things in this world now. We need to get judging. And just as a side point, there's in Revelation chapter 12, not only is judgment committed unto us, but there's a passage in Romans chapter 20 where it says that judgment was given unto them that sat upon the thrones. So we see that God delegates judgment to people. So that statement that, who are you to judge? I'm a saint of the Most High God. You're not God. That's right. But I know God's truth. These are all things that you should be able to reject in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Don't let these phrases hamper you and hamstring you and bind you to not being able to speak out for God's truth. Because that's what the culture tries to do. It tries to take the sword out of your hand, put it in your sheath, and you go back and sit down. And the enemy is cunning in the way that they do that. They're very cunning. But don't give in to the craftiness. Stand upon the truth of God's Word and judge rightly. So now we've seen the purpose of judging, who should be judging. Now I want to look at, what is it that we judge? What do we judge? Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, normally when you're talking about something, you start with the smaller things and you work your way up. And here I'm going to start with the big thing and work my way down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Remember, we said that the natural man, they can't judge. They reject God's wisdom. They don't even receive it. It's foolishness to them. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then the two verses we read earlier. But he that is spiritual judgeth what? all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. But we, in verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. So what do we judge? He who is spiritual judges all things. Because we have the mind of Christ, because our spirit's been quickened, we're spiritual creatures, we should be judging all things. Now, you know what judgment means, right? I mean, we did talk about it last week. You're understanding truth versus untruth, right versus wrong. Things that come from God's Word, these understanding, we're not talking about condemnation, remember? And we're not talking about God's future judgment. We're talking about a practical nature of what we should be doing as Christians in this world who have God's truth in us. Verse 13 says, we compare spiritual things with spiritual. What should we judge? We should judge all things. We should judge spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 5, we saw that it was to their shame that they were not able to judge the simplest of ungodly behavior. So what should we be judging? We can judge natural things. We can judge behavior. We're spiritual beings. We have this ability. So when there's fornication in the church, we don't sit back and say, well, we can't judge. We hope that they have a great time and hope that we entertain them. How wise would that be? You see, you use the wisdom of God to let people know that what they're doing is wrong. Well, we'll get to that later. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. One of the things that we should judge, and I hope that you already know this intuitively, is that we should be judging sound doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So, not to be tossed to and fro by doctrine, you're going to need to have some type of knowledge and wisdom to judge rightly between the various doctrines that are being proposed. Do you agree with that? When you read God's Word, You're reading it, you're understanding it, and then there's possibly a fork in the road. There's two things that you see. You use wisdom or a doctrine that's being proposed, and you go back to God's Word. The Bereans, right? They looked into God's Word to see if it was so. Do you think that the Bereans made a judgment? Absolutely. There was something that was being presented to them. They went back to God's Word. They looked at God's Word. They studied it, and they made a determination. They made a judgment between what was truth and what was untruth. So we need to judge to know sound doctrine. Do we not make judgments about truths contained in Scripture and what we believe to be sound doctrine contrary to those who say that we're spiritual Israel or believe in the tithing law or believe that we need to keep the Sabbath or the law? Of course we make these judgments. You realize, as we said last week, you make judgments every minute of your life. Are you going to sit there right now, or are you going to get up and stomp off because you don't like what I'm saying? You know, you're making a conscious judgment right now, a decision to sit there. Or maybe throw a tomato at me or something like this, or hiss, hiss. You're making judgments in everything that you do in life. And as a spiritually mature believer, you exercise that judgment in the right way. Is what you should be doing in all things. In 1 Timothy, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul instructs Timothy to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Now, if you're going to take heed to something, what are you going to do? You're going to hold on to it, right? You're going to look at it. See it, judge on, hold on to it. If you're going to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, how are you going to do that? You first have to judge to know what was right, that Paul committed something unto Timothy, and Timothy now has things that are coming in, and Timothy's having to judge to say, are these things truth or are they untruth? Are they sound doctrine or are they unbiblical doctrine? Are they things that Paul did not commit unto Timothy? And he's having to exercise judgment. And we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that it says in verse 2, probably one that you're all familiar with, it says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. If they're going to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, they're going to need to be able to judge doctrine to determine what is sound. Do you agree with that? Do you know what you do when you reprove someone? You're telling them that what they're doing is wrong, or their doctrine is wrong. A reprove, a rebuke, you're first having to judge in order to get to the point where you're reproving and rebuking. So what I'm trying to say to you is that judging is essential in your Christian life and everything that you do. And it's essential that we judge sound doctrine, and we do that. We're exhorted to reprove and rebuke, so we first need to judge to determine what's right in order to do this reproving and rebuking. Proverbs chapter 28 says, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." And I felt it necessary to make this point, that it's true that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. But we need to warn them that what they're doing is wrong in hopes that they realize their need of a Savior. Galatians chapter 3 tells us, "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." The law teaches us that we're sinful, and the law teaches us that we're sinful, so sinful that we need a Savior. Thus the law points us and brings us to the feet of Christ. That's not to say that man within himself did not know right from wrong apart from the law. Man did know right from wrong. He ate of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have this innate knowledge. The law didn't have to tell you thou shalt not murder in order for you to know that it would be wrong to murder your neighbor. But Romans chapter 1, as we saw, tells us that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So you see, we have a conscience, a soul. And within that, we have the innate knowledge of right and wrong, and that there is a God. But evil men like to serve themselves. And rather than God, they put that knowledge of right and wrong aside. God gives them over to a reprobate mind. And God gave them over. But in Romans chapter 7, it says that the law made sin exceeding sinful. So we should be bold for God, and in order to warn the lost and bring them to Christ, we should minister law to them to show that they're in need of a Savior. In a sense, hopefully you understand what I'm saying. Obviously, we know grace. We stand for grace very, very boldly, hopefully. But you know, there is a place, I think, that law has a place, and it serves a place to show men that they're exceeding sinful, that they're in need of a Savior. If all we said to people was that, you know, God is love and God loves you, you know what, the culture has come to the point where, well, if God is love, then I don't need to put my faith in anything. I don't need to be saved from anything. If God's love, then he'll love me and we'll just all go to heaven and have a great time. But we need to be judging, not gloating and pronouncing condemnation, but rather sharing the truth in love. You're a sinner. What you're doing is wrong. You're in need of a Savior. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. So you say, You may say, well, Brandon, okay, you showed me that, you know, we're going to be judging the world, we're going to be judging angels, but maybe that's for a future time period, and I should just keep my mouth shut here on earth, not use my brain, not judge anything in these spiritual things. Maybe it's just not for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 4, again, these verses that we've covered. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? What is he implying there? If then ye have, verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So what's the rebuttal there? It's not for a future time period. It's not just, that's something I'll be doing in the future. Maybe after I get my glorified body and then I'm perfected, then maybe I'll be able to judge. No. He says, know you not that we will be doing that in a future time period? And if we're going to be doing that then, how much more the things that pertain to this life? Do you understand? You already have those blessings. It's something you already possess, right? As far as the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with, the mind of Christ, having his word here that we can understand who God is and his truth. So do we wait? No, we don't wait. We judge the things that pertain to this life. I mean, he says in verse 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I mean, is Paul not exhorting you to judge the things that are going on in the church? So, all right. Turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at a few passages there. Psalms chapter 58. Psalm chapter 58. Now I want to look at the point of why should we judge? And this three-part is quickly turning into a four-part. Why should we judge? When I write my notes, I try to think things out and put my thoughts down, and then I try and organize them, which is the hardest part. And I had this point that just seemed so basic that I just wanted to be like, there's got to be a better way to say that. Why should we judge? And I'm thinking to myself, judging is a good thing. Remember last week we were talking about how judging should be an issue of milk to the Christian. You know, Paul says, I wanted to give you meat, but you couldn't. I had to give you milk. Today we can't even handle the milk. We're lactose intolerant, right? So a very simple title. Why should we be judging? Because judging is a good thing. It counterbalances evil. Psalm chapter 58, verse 1 says, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Ye in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. So in verse 1 it says, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? So obviously, as a dispensational church, you know where we're at right now, right? But there are principles that we can see here. And I think what I'm seeing here is that you need to speak righteousness and judge uprightly because it counterbalances the evil. You see, it goes on in verses 2 and 3 to talk about the wicked and how they're estranged from the womb and they go astray as soon as they be born speaking these lies. And where are the righteous to stand up and judge rightly to counterbalance this wickedness that's going on? So that's one of the points that I think that when you judge, it's counterbalancing the evil. You know, the whole thing that I'm talking about here is judging in the form of the culture. We're in a culture war. And how do we balance the evil? By speaking truth. Ye who are spiritual, judge all things, speak truth, make the truth of God known. Now, we can't force them to accept it. But if you're silent, evil will go unabated. There's a... I debated on whether not to even share this quote with you, but there was a novelist from the 19th century, Elizabeth Charles, who said this, and then I'll explain why I don't like part of the quote, but I do like part of it, so I'm going to share it with you anyways. She said, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. I don't really like that part, but I do find truth in this. Where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace to him if he flinches at that one point. Where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved. We talked last week about, in this issue of judging, how it could be uncomfortable for us. As me, who is an introvert, which, yes, we talked about, yeah, I'm up here talking, but I'm really an extreme introvert until I get to know you. It's uncomfortable for me to get outside my comfort zone and speak the truth of God to strangers or to people. But silence is selfishness. If I love myself more than I love my neighbor, I'll remain silent because it's more convenient for me, because it's more comfortable for me. But where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And there is a battle raging today. There is a battle raging in our culture for the minds of people. And we need to have the truth of God poured out into the culture. We need to share the truth of God's word. We can't remain silent and say, well, they don't deserve it. The judgment is a good thing. The opposite is impudent behavior. Amos chapter 6 says, "For ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock." The meaning of the word gall is obsolete or bitter. And hemlock is poison. So they made judgment obsolete and righteousness into poison. They flip it around. Righteousness is a good thing. They turn it into poison. Judging is a good thing. They make it obsolete. Isn't that what our culture does? The culture is turned, and they say, judge not. You know, politicians get up there and they say, and then they're asked, you know, they have to pander to try and get some of the Christian vote. You know, what's your favorite verse? What do you like? Well, what I like about the Bible is I've learned, judge not. And that's a principle I live my life by. I'm not exaggerating. I've heard it. And it's actually by a candidate that's running in the current election, but that was from like 10 years ago, though. I'm sure it hasn't changed. Our society today has rendered judgment obsolete, and in so doing, righteousness has been made a poison that everyone stays away from. They tolerate everything and everyone as long as it does not stand for God's righteousness. The moment someone stands up for God's righteousness, then society treats them as poison. And if you want to see the hypocrisy, just watch how much they start judging you when you start telling them about God's truth. They love their mantra, judge not. And boy, they will defend it furiously by surely judging you if you stand up for truth. Hypocrites. Why should we judge? Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Why should we judge? We should judge because it's better than apathy. Because it's better than apathy. Proverbs chapter 27. And verse 5 says, I really like this verse. It's short and it's to the point. Maybe it'll stick with you. Proverbs 27 verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And before I talk about that, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. You know, where I was talking about how it's uncomfortable for some of us. Now, some of you, you know, the extroverts, you could just get out there and talk to people and it doesn't bother you. But for a lot of us, it's uncomfortable for us, right? But the Bible tells us that open rebuke is better than love secretly. Better than secret love. And what I think, What I think that means there is secret love is that secret love isn't really love at all. Because when you speak the truth to someone, what do? You speak the truth in love. But if you don't speak the truth to someone, secret love, what is that? That's selfishness. That's self-love. So I want to try and tie, turn over to Romans chapter 12, because I want to try and tie Proverbs chapter 27 there, together with Romans chapter 12. It says this in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. By being instructed to abhor that which is evil, we must first of necessity judge between good and evil. We have to know which is which. And there's a lot going on in the statement before that, that let your love be without dissimulation. To dissimulate something means to disguise or conceal under a false appearance. Is that not what the wicked do today? They say what they're doing is love, but really it's rebellion under a false appearance, right? They're rebelling against God, but they call it love. Their whole worldview of what love is, on how they go about taking care of people, is actually, in reality, destructive and not loving to the person. A person says, you know, in the culture, a person says they want to make love. Now, I'm not part of that rebellious generation from the 70s, so you guys that are here, you'll have to claim that. Where that generation says, make love, not war. They didn't want to make love. They wanted to fornicate. They didn't want to make love. Love has been transformed to mean something that it's not. They wanted to fornicate without repercussion, without judgment, without truth. In order to let your love be without dissimulation, you must judge. If you truly love your neighbor, you will warn him what he is doing is wrong. And if you don't love your neighbor, and you only love yourself, you will keep your mouth shut and mind your own business because that's easier and more convenient for you to do. That's selfishness. So don't be seduced by the lie that I don't care about what other people do behind the closed doors of their own homes. Because eventually, the wickedness that goes on behind their closed doors will spill over into the streets. Most Christians don't know that homosexuality and adultery and abortion were illegal. And now, not only is it legalized, but we've come to accept that behavior as legitimate and that we should let people do whatever they want. And the national Christian leaders go along with it. So that seductive lie of judge not takes its victims out of the ministry. As spectators on the sidelines, they only watch the spiritual battles from their comfort zone. Apathy is the craving. Judge not is the shirking of responsibility. Apathy is the craving. Judge not is the shirking of responsibility. We'll end by looking at a trio of verses in the book of Psalm. Chapter 33. And we'll end on a light point. I just want to show you from a trio of verses in the book of Psalm that God loves judgment. As a counterpoint to those that say, you know, who are we to judge? Like, judging is a bad thing. Judgment now has a negative connotation in society. This is just a really simple point that I just want to show you. Psalm chapter 33. It says in verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He loves righteousness and judgment. Look at chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, verse number 27. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell for evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land. I know we don't have to get into that. And dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. So we saw in verse 28 that the Lord loveth judgment. And the righteous, they're going to speak these things, and they're going to speak with wisdom, they're going to speak with judgment. Now look at Psalm chapter 99. Psalm chapter 99, it says in verse 3, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob, in Israel. There, he loves judgment. He's executing judgment and righteousness. God loves judgment. So I don't think that it's any coincidence that the book of Psalms and Proverbs, a psalm which reflects so much on God and his nature and who God is, there's so many references in the book of Psalm about God and his judgment and how he loves judgment. Not just that God is a God of judgment, which he is, but that he loves judgment. It's a good thing because there's righteousness to uphold and there's his truth, which all judgment is based upon. And in order for you to be able to judge, you're going to need to know truth. And there's only one source for you to know truth, and that's his word, which he's preserved for you. So study that. Grow in the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of God. Mature spiritually, and start judging all things. For you have the mind of Christ that's in you. Amanda told me that she goes, it's Father's Day. You should speak on something, you know, about fathers. And she's right. I just couldn't divert from where my thought process had been for so long. But, you know, I was thinking about it this morning, and yeah, I didn't sit here and talk about fathers and the role that they play. But I did think about the fact that as fathers, I look at what I do for my sons, and I feel a tremendous burden to teach them truth. To teach them truth so that they know right from wrong. So that they know truth from error. So, especially for fathers this morning, you know, it's a tremendous responsibility to study God's Word, to know His truth, and then to fight back the culture that is attacking your children by teaching them truth and knowing how to judge righteously, judge with righteous judgment, and judge in truth. This is a tremendous responsibility for us, so in a way I saw it somewhat applicable. So I mentioned last week that, you know, there's a coming judgment where God will one day judge your soul. And that's not the judgment that we've been talking about, but you will face that judgment. And the one way that you can face it assured is if you put your faith in the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and maybe some of these things, judgment, are a little bit foreign to you, you know, you put your faith in what Christ has done for you. You're anew. He will quicken your spirit. You receive so many blessings. And then you'll know truth. You can grow in truth. You can mature as a believer and start fighting some of these wicked things that we see going on around us. So let us pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your truth this morning. For all the fathers, Lord, we pray that you would, that they would have an interest in studying your word, to know it deeper. And that way, Lord, that we can use that truth, not just for ourselves, but to be able to utilize that in this culture that is attacking it ever so vehemently. We just pray that these words would take root into our hearts, Lord, and that we would see the truth of your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Smith. Let's stand and sing our little chorus, Jesus Paid It All. It's 77 if you need it. Here we go. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And happy Father's Day. You are dismissed.